Turn to Philippians. We continue looking at the Apostle Paul. All the hymns this morning have been appropriate, talking about going home and what a wonderful blessing that is, where the soul never dies and the joy of heaven. And this is what the Apostle Paul is closing out his thoughts here as we've been talking about his heart's desire. Just recapping a little bit there, he said he has heart's desire for his people. Worshiping God, he's expressed that in his desire to know Christ. We talked about that in his passion to gain or win Christ. Another avenue of intimacy the Apostle Paul expressed. And then we saw his urgency or his mindset to magnify Christ, that is, that Christ might be seen in him. That was his heart's desire, one of his heart's desire, that others might see him and that Christ would be magnified. That consumed his life. That's what he desired, above all things, above all else, that they might see Christ and that they might come to him in true and saving faith. Then his continual prayer to be found in him, he knew. Talking about all that would do no good unless he is fundamentally taken care of in Christ. And that is that we be found in him, as Paul said, and as he very well knew, as Saul, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at his understanding that he desired to be conformed to Christ. We talk about that. I don't guess there's many Sundays that go by that I don't talk about being conformed to Christ, because it's so important to be reminded to know that's God's work and that's going on in our lives, and that's part of, as we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, we need to see, are we being conformed to Christ? I need to see that measuring stick in my life, and if it doesn't, there's cause for concern there. If there's not some changing in my life, if my faith's not growing, it doesn't mean we grow by leaps and bounds every day. Sometimes it takes a long time to grow a little bit. Sometimes we can have big long spurts. It all works together, but the whole thing is that when we're saved by design, we're going to be more like Christ as we go along life's way. That's describes a child of God. I can't very well profess to be saved, Christ is my Lord and Savior, if I don't look like him. It's inconsistent. And then the last time we spoke of Paul's longing to be with Christ. We looked at Philippians in the first chapter there when he said, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And he meant that it was more needful, that it was God's plan that he stay longer. Why? To preach the gospel, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm happy to report to you this morning that Paul is with Christ. Amen. He's been with Christ since his death. So he understands the fullness of what we're talking about. His heart's desire here, though imperfectly expressed, is perfectly expressed this morning in the presence of God. And so the last thing we look at then, and the only thing that would be left to look at and to understand, is the Apostle Paul said in Philippians in the second chapter, if you'll just flip over there, he makes this statement in verse 16. And I'll go back and read some of the intro to that. "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So he's looking and pointing to that particular day, say the day of Christ, that is his second coming, when those that have gone before, Paul coming back with Christ, those that are alive and remain caught up with the Lord to be with the Lord forevermore. However all that works out, I don't know. I don't profess to understand the depths of that. I'm like Brother Conrad and his theology on that. Some's going to heaven, some's going to hell. And but we that have faith in Christ Jesus will certainly rejoice in the day of Christ when we'll be given those new bodies. Sin as we know it will be no more. No more temptation, no more pain and sorrow. The suffering that has led us to our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ will now be ended, and we'll be singing those hymns of perfect praise, rejoicing in the day of Christ, the ultimate victory that has been preached from the beginning, has been prophesied. We read the book of Revelation, we see it, although we may not understand exactly how it's going to come about. I can assure you all that really matters about that is, are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you know that you've been saved, that your life's been changed? And if you can say that and have confidence, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then no matter how the end ends, if we're still alive when that happens, it don't matter. It doesn't matter. Ultimately, we're going to be, as the Apostle Paul said with the expression of his six things, to be with Christ and ultimately to rejoice in the day of Christ. We're able to do that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul was constantly looking forward to Christ's second coming and pointing believers to it. He expected great things then, therefore he longed for it, rejoiced in anticipation of it, and prepared to enter into all its glories and joy. So Paul, when he would talk about this, he wasn't just talking about this in theological terms that really made you feel good. He had some purpose behind it when he was pointing and encouraging Christians, look, there's a better day coming. And it's not a fairy tale. This is not something I'm telling you just to, because you're suffering now, just to kind of alleviate your suffering for a little while. This is true. This is the ultimate end of what God has designed and ordained by His hand. And if God has designed it and ordained it by His hand, what's going to happen is going to come to pass. Any time that God has done something or ordained something, it comes to pass. If God says, I've ordained it, then you can count on it. It's going to happen. But listen to how the one that wrote this article was saying this when he was talking about pointing believers to the second coming of Christ, or anticipating the second coming. Of course, it didn't happen in their time, but he spoke as if it could have happened at any time. And that's really when we begin reading the Acts of the Apostles in the Bible, and it talks about the latter times. We've really been in the latter times since Christ came and died and was resurrected and rose from the grave. We're in the latter days, and so the possibility of His coming again is imminent. And God uses it as a little while, a little time, which to us we measure time in a whole different manner than when God says just a little while. Because the concept of time, although God designed time, really doesn't press on His purposes as far as it does like us. We expect certain things to happen. You know, I know we'll go a little bit and go to Birmingham. We expect to be there at a certain time, and that's how we live our lives. We live our lives in increments of time. Well, God's not like that. He operates in eternity. And we don't have a clue. We get some concept. We try to imagine, you know, on and on forever and ever, this way. But what about this way? Oh, you know, we can't get it. Why? Because we're time creatures. We had a birth date and we'll have a death date. We're born one day and we're going to die one day. And that time in between is what we identify as life. And in that, it's dominated by a thing called time. We're just set up on that. We're time creatures. But Paul says, look, I'm pointing you to this because this is the great end of your hope. You know, you don't just have a hope that's a fairy tale hope. You don't have a hope that's empty, something that's, I'm just saying, to help your emotions or helping your feelings. This is something very real. But now Paul goes further when he talks about that, or when he's talking about that. He said, therefore, he longed for it. When people that profess a faith in Christ don't have a lot of concern about the second coming of Christ, or their thoughts are not moved towards that, I wonder about that. I wonder about that. Charles Stanley said one time, he said about praising God and worshiping Him, and he was getting on to this congregation because they had began slacking off and they weren't coming as they should, and he just... being a good pastor, he addressed it. He said, I'm going to tell y'all something. If you're not enjoying praising Him now, heaven is not going to be a joyful place for you. And he was sending them a very severe message. If they weren't busy about praising God, then something was wrong, that they weren't saved. And he was calling them to examine themselves. And to say, you know, if you've really been born again, there's a greater day coming. There's a great hope. Praising God is part and parcel of our lives. And that's why Paul say he longed for that. He understood, like we do, in our attempts to praise God, to worship Him, to pray for Him, we know in the very best of it, we fall short, don't we? We just don't. Somebody asked a preacher, I think it was, they were talking about this morning, they asked Billy Graham, at the end of his ministry, Mr. Graham, what would you have done different? One thing, if you could do one thing more than you did, he said, prayer. He didn't hesitate. This is a man of God that's faithful in his cause. He said, I didn't spend enough time, as much time as I needed to, I'll put it that way, in prayer. That's our life's blood. And we find that out as we go down the road. And we find that out more and more. This is what Paul was saying. Therefore, he longed for it. Paul was continually praising God. You don't have to read very, very far at all. Any of his introductions, grace and peace to y'all from God the Father. And he's praising God for heaping His grace upon His people. And he spends time at some point in time, or several points in time in his letters, just going off on a big praise about God and what He's done for us. Amen. So we see his heart in that. He's longing for this time, even though now he's with Christ, he knows there's another day. There's another day that he'll get a new body and he'll be ultimately reunited in that sense with God forever, and it'll never change. Eternity will go on and on and on. And what are we going to do in eternity but praise God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit with every ounce of being that God has created in us. And we'll be able to do that perfectly. Perfectly. Where we fail. I tell you, sometimes I'm praying my prayers, and the next thing I know, I'll be thinking about a grocery list. Or I'll be thinking about something else. And I bet you've done the same. Oh, yeah. Because I know that, because we're all human. That's not the excuse. We just know our frailties. And isn't that the most frustrating thing? God, how can you stand me to come into your presence trying to converse with you And I'm thinking of some carnal thing like a cheeseburger or something like that that comes across my mind. Shows us how weak in faith sometimes, or how distracted we can be. But God's a God that understands. God's a God that's long-suffering. Thank God He is. He's long-suffering. He knows our infirmities. And why does that grieve me so when that's interrupted like that? Because He knows my heart. I want to do good. We go back to Romans 7, don't we? Where Paul says, boy, I know to do good, but evil is present with me. Don't you think that the tempter and Satan isn't there to distract you with everything in the world? The last thing he would want you to do is have a conversation with your father. It's the last thing. Because he knows how much power there is in that. We say a lot of times, oh, I guess all we can do is pray for him. Man, that's the most powerful thing you can do with anybody. You can do that when you can't do nothing else. Is you can pray for folks. And it's powerful to sue heaven on behalf of someone else and to see God working in that way. He said he longed for that day of rejoicing, the day of Christ. He said he rejoiced in anticipation of it. Rejoiced in anticipation of it. Now this is Paul we're talking about. What about Paul? What happened to Paul? Paul was shipwrecked several times. Had his back flayed open a bunch of times. Was it five times? I forget, I'm trying to remember in Corinthians all the things that he suffered. He was beaten, he was buffeted, he was lied against, he was imprisoned. Everything that could be imaginably done to a man that could be done was done to the Apostle Paul. And yet what do we hear him say? What is he looking at? Lord, you know what? I've had about 4, 5, 10 years. You know me. You know everything. You've seen what I've been through. Now, you know, a little break, be nice. You don't ever hear that in his voice. No. You never hear that in his reasoning. As a matter of fact, if he does anything, he downplays that. The only reason he would mention that to us, that we might understand that we get some fellowship in there, that suffering's coming. But what is his mindset? He said he rejoiced in the anticipation of the day of Christ. How can you do that when your back's laid open? How can you do that when your bladder's about to bust? How can you do that when you can't see like you used to? It's supernatural. It's what God has given us. And God says that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation. Now, brethren, that's easy to say. I can go over there and read James and just read that off. So now y'all, you know, I'm your pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. Go home and start applying that. But when the rubber meets the road, we're going to find out whether we can apply that or not. I'm going to tell you something. God's word's true and it's steadfast. This is where truth matters. John MacArthur wrote a book not long ago. Simple title, Truth Matters. And boiling it all down, he was just talking about, we talk about the Bible, we talk about reading our Bible, studying our Bibles, meditating upon the Bible. All these things, we might go through those exercises sometimes, and it would do us good. I'm not saying we don't get anything out of it. But when it comes to things like suffering, the things that we really rebel against, we don't like. I've never said to God, bring me some suffering so I can be better. But I know this, God's going to bring suffering in this life, and He tells us that. So let me tell you something, that's a biblical truth that we have to embrace. And when we begin to embrace it, if we read everything in the Bible about what that suffering is, we begin to see that God has, with that suffering, soaked it in His grace, so that we can really get to the place of understanding that this suffering here, but just a little while, but that's not to say, you know, Lord, get me out of this suffering right now, because I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to learn any other time except when we're in the midst of that suffering. We're going to find out whether the Word of God's true or not. We're going to find out whether we really knew what we thought we knew. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not as strong in faith as I thought I was. But God's blessing me to grow. He's not done with me. And so I find these kind of scriptures, and I begin to think about what Paul said when he said, I rejoiced in anticipation. You heard what he said before, I'm in a strait to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay here. Now listen, as much as Paul had been through, he could say, let's just shorten this thing. He said, I'm not really in a strait. I want to be with Christ, which is far better. But you know what Apostle Paul had learned? That God had more growing for him to do. And why do we grow? Why do we grow in faith? What does that really do? I mean, to us it brings us assurance, but what is it really, really doing? Ultimately, the end of our faith, what is it? It's preparing us for glorifying God in heaven. As imperfectly as it may be in our lives now, is preparing us for a perfect praise, which God will ultimately fix when sin is no more. Yet in the meantime, we have the example of the Apostle Paul, Peter, name them all you want to. And we see how they lived their lives, every one of them, was subject to suffering, subject to horrendous pain and persecution. And every one of them will say, I rejoice in my suffering. You'll see it in their message if they don't literally say it with their mouths. The message is, I have learned to rejoice. We must learn to rejoice. We learn to rejoice. Why is it so difficult? Well, the flesh is never far from us. The flesh don't like suffering. It don't like the inconvenience of being sick. It doesn't like a lot of things. But I got news for you on that front. The flesh is never going to change. The flesh is always going to be dissatisfied. And God said, I've created you better than that. Flesh is no longer your controller. Faith is. And so, faith will bring flesh into subjection. And you'll learn these truths. You'll be able to embrace the suffering. Suffering brings us in to the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't care how much the most of one has ever suffered in their life. It's nothing in comparison to what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did for you and me. And so we're going to have to be in this life familiar with that suffering to appreciate fully grace abounding in our lives. Grace abounding in our lives. That's what Paul's saying. I rejoiced in anticipation of it. See, remember what he says, if God wants me to be here with you, that's okay. And so he knew to be with Christ would take him out of all that he'd already suffered. He didn't know how much longer he was going to have to suffer, and I don't know years-wise how many it was. I don't think it was that many more years, but he still went on, and he still had suffering, and he still died a martyr's death. And yet he was willing to do that because he understood the significance of what that suffering was doing in his life. It was conforming him to his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be made more like Christ, less dependent on ourselves. We get this mindset, we know better. Without Christ, you can do nothing. I know that scripture. I say it. But you've got to understand what that really means. What does nothing mean? That means no thing. I can't breathe my next breath unless Christ allows me to breathe it. So this is what we do. You know, we know this. Oh, I know that. Yeah, I like that. Without me, you can do nothing. And Paul says, I can do all things through him. We love those scriptures. I love to quote those scriptures. But our problem is we still have that flesh in that pool. We still have that old sinful residue in there that reasons like this, and it may not come to your mind reasoning like this, but this is the way it comes out. Lord, you know, really, I'm bearing up pretty good, you know, about 95% of the time here. If you'll just help me with this 5%, this is where I'm really, this is where I'm really lacking. And God said, no, it's 100% or it's nothing. Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't Jesus say he was our strength? Doesn't the scripture say he's our high tower? He's our power? He's everything we need. We have the mind of Christ. We have his life in us. We have been designed by the grace of God because he called us out of darkness into his marvelous life to completely depend on Christ for everything. Everything. And you know what? It takes a lifetime to get your mindset there. We grow a little. We shrink a little. We grow a little. We shrink a little. We grow a little. Hopefully each time it's a little more and a little more. We begin to embrace that simple concept. That sounds so simplistic. Doesn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just read the Word of God and it automatically just whoosh? Yeah. But it doesn't work that way, does it? That's why he says we've got to crucify the flesh. That's why he tells us, Paul says, I crucify myself daily. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about all these things that we're encouraged by his writings. And we look at him and say, oh, he must never falter, but we know better. Paul says, I falter. Don't look at me as though I'm complete and perfect. I'm still pressing on. I've still got things in my life that need correcting. I still don't look like Christ in so many areas of my life. That's why he says, I rejoice in anticipation of the day of Christ. Finally, ultimately be delivered from that. But in the meantime, God is working his will and his way out in Paul's life and in your life and in my life. And he said, therefore he longed for it, rejoiced in anticipation of it, and prepared to enter into all its glories and joys. That wasn't what I was going to preach about today, but that's what we ended up preaching about. Prepared. Prepared. We're not going through life haphazardly. An unbeliever may think something else is up there, or we're just here. We came from some mortal soup and two rocks banged together, and all that is an excuse for them to sin. That way they don't have no accountability to a creator that created them. And it tells us plainly that's what a sinful man does. It said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the reason he don't want a God, because he doesn't want accountability. But accountability is coming, whether he has it or not. But they'll embrace something like that so they can live out their sinfulness without, quote, regrets. Without holding anything back. In your face. That's where our society is today. In your face. You hear this thing now. Well, that's my truth. Y'all hear that? Don't that make you sick? That's my truth. That's the way I see things. I'll tell you something. There's one truth. That's it. Amen. This is governing your life. Whether we submit to it or not, this is what governs your life. Amen. Believers submit to it. Unbelievers will clench their teeth and deny it till the day they die. But I got news for them. The same book we've been talking about said every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? The glory of God.
Amen.
Even the wretched sinner in his sin will glorify God on that day.
Yeah.
Paul said, God's preparing me his whole life. He's preparing me. He's preparing you and me. And suffering's his main tool. The good news is, you may not know why, but it may not be good news. The good news is he gives you a remedy. He tells you how to suffer. And that we can suffer joyfully. And I'm going to tell you, that's things that we have to choose. It's things that we have to read in the Word of God and pray about and dissimulate in our minds and our hearts, get the truth of it, and then practically apply that in our lives even when we're hurting the worst. And you know why it works? Because it's God's truth. God's truth never fails. God help us to understand these things. Praise his name for his mercy and his grace. He's a good God that loves us with everlasting love. And we have hope. There is that day coming, isn't it? Christ said he's coming. He's not a liar. He's coming again. Paul said it did. Paul said, I'm with him now, but I'm still looking forward to that day. Because he's going to get a new body, and that's going to be the end of everything unpleasant and ungodly. It's all going to be done away with. We'll live in a perfect heaven, serving God in a perfect praise, fulfilling the design that God designed us to be as his children, from the most humble beginnings to be exalted in the presence of God to praise him forevermore. That's where we're headed, folks. That's the hope that you and I have in Christ. God help you to understand that. My prayer for Christ's sake.